All right, how's everybody doing today? You guys good? All right, well, I want to give a huge welcome to all of you that are here today. Thanks for letting me be here. So glad to be here. Had a great time meeting the elders and the search team, and Rich and Bev have been awesome. Just so glad to stay with them. They're a half-calf family, so I have to drink twice as much. Thank you guys for the coffee. My name is Brian Vincent, and I'm a pastor. I do youth, and I do small groups at our church back home in Colorado. But I wanted to bring a picture of our family so you could see us and our daughter. And there's my wife and our daughter, Lydia. And she's with her auntie back home in Colorado. And like you heard Angie said, we could be having a baby boy here in about a week. And my mom's first question was, do you have any boy clothes? No, I don't. All right. Well, I couldn't be more excited to be here. I couldn't be more excited about this weekend. Just glad to be with all of you. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, would you head over to Psalm 127? We'll also put the scriptures up on the screen if that's easier for you. I want to talk today about something that's a huge passion of mine. Something that many of you in this room, as I can see, care deeply about. And that is, how do we make a positive difference in the lives of our children and our youth and our next generation? For those of you with adult children, how do we make a positive impact in the lives of our children? If you're here, high schooler, middle schooler, you're a part of this. You're a part of this. And I have some affirmations for you today as well. But I want to talk about what is the greatest gift that we can give the children in our life. It's about a week from Christmas. How many of you still have some Christmas shopping to do? All right, yeah. How many guys in this room still have some Christmas? Yeah, I'm seeing most of the hands go up. All right, in about a week, it's going to be Christmas, and we're going to be spending time with children, whether they're our children or, you know, family. We're going to be buying gifts for children. What's the greatest gift we can give the children in our life? We're parents, we're grandparents, aunts, uncles. Some of you youth, you're working with children in the children's ministry. We have youth ministry volunteers. Some of you are teachers. You work with children. What's the greatest gift we can give young people this year? My wife and I have been doing youth ministry for about 10 years, and our teenagers say some of the funniest things. We actually have a quote board. It's just a little, you know, note in our iPhone. And so we write down some of the funny things they say, and I just want to share a few with you. One time we were talking about worship in our small groups. And I was telling our teenagers, I'm like, all right, if you want to worship, you know, like you want to connect with God, you want to just give God all the glory, you know, just worship wholehearted. I said, you're going to have to leave cool at the door. And I looked at this one boy, he was just shaking his head. He's like, oh man, I left cool at the door a long time ago. We're talking about bad influences and how friends can be a bad influence on our life, and we pulled up a scripture from the Old Testament where God's people, as they were going into the land, God said to drive out the bad influences out of the land. And I was letting that sink in and just saying, you know what, it said in the Old Testament, drive them out of the land, get those bad influences out of your life. One of the kids like, oh, you could see he was thinking, and he raised his hand, and he goes, is that why they made Christian Mingle? We were talking about the story of Samson. One of the kids is like, Samson, isn't that a phone? Like, no, that's Samsung. Hey, we love our teenagers, right? We love our children, we love our youth, we love our college students, and we want them to grow up and to do their best and to be their best and to love Jesus with all of their heart, right? So think about some children in your life. Maybe you're a big brother. Maybe you're a big sister. I don't know, but there are children in our life. What can we do? What is the greatest gift that we can give the children in our life this year? And so I've brought us to Psalm 127. And Psalm 127 is a psalm of ascents. So this was a song that they sang going up to the festivals in Jerusalem three times a year. This is a holiday song, right? It's like some of the carols that we know. You sing them all the time. Oh Holy Night. This was one of those songs they sang all the time. And Psalm 127 is an important psalm for people who care about the next generation. And Psalm 127 today is going to show us what younger generations, see there, I'm looking, there are about five generations in this room today. What do younger generations need from us? So that's what we want to look at today. So if you have Psalm 127, we're going to put it up on the screen. And what I'd like to do, I'd like us to read it out loud all together. The Psalms are the songs that the people of God sang together. And I forgot to ask Andrew to come up and write a song for 127. So instead of doing that, how about we just say it all together, okay? So I'll get us going, and then I want you guys just to keep going, okay? All together, in unison. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Okay, let's pray. God, thanks for this morning. Thank you that we can be here. Thank you that you want to speak to us. Thank you that you want to do a work in our hearts, that you want to do a work in the lives of our children. And we ask, God, that our hearts would be stirred up to bring hope and blessing to the next generations. God, do a work in our hearts today. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you guys are lucky today. I only got 2 points, okay? Doesn't mean we'll be done earlier. It just means I have 2 points. Okay, 2 points, I'm out of your way. What is the greatest gift we can give? Younger people, you know, younger generations. I got two of them from Psalm 127. Number one, our children need homes that are built around God, right? Our children, this is a gift we can give. We can give children the gift of a home that's built around God. This is powerful. And what we're talking about today is we're talking about making our home a place where a love for Jesus Christ is cultivated in the hearts of children. That's what we're talking about. And I want to speak really quick to moms and dads specifically. Because as moms and dads, we're the spiritual leaders of our home, right? Dads especially, spiritual leader of your home. And God has given us this awesome responsibility to pass on our faith to the next generation, to make disciples of the next generation. I've only been a dad for 2.5 years, but I remember the moment when I had this aha moment, and I realized that I needed to step up as a man and to teach my children about God. It was about a year ago, year and a half ago, and I was watching my daughter Lydia. She's so smart. She's learning all these things. She's learning about what does a lion say? You know, she's learning her colors and her favorite color, and she watches these videos, Signing Time, and she's learning sign language, and she just knows all this sign language. I'm like, my daughter is so smart. But it hit me, she knows nothing about God. As a one-year-old, one-and-a-half-year-old, I'm like, why? What? Because I haven't taught her. And so we started being more intentional about teaching our daughter, and we began to just ask her questions, basic things about God, like, Lydia, who made you? God. You know, like, she's learning. Lydia, what else did God make? Everything. And then we taught her this. Why did God make you and everything? And she goes, for his glory. And, you know, she does the hands, which is really fun. But I'm a pastor, okay? So that wasn't enough. I'm like, we got to take this to the next level, right? Like, she's a PK, you know? She's going to learn the Trinity. Yeah. Like, okay, who's God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who's God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But she kept getting it mixed up. And she kept thinking that the church was part of the Trinity. I go, Lydia, who's God? Father, Sunday, and Holy Spirit. Not bad, right? I mean, 2 out of 3. And then she just started saying that just because she knew it got my goat. Father, Sunday, Holy Spirit. No. I want to take you into Psalm 127. Because our home can be a place where children are inspired to know God and love God. And that's the invitation of Psalm 127. To build your home around God for the children in your life. It's so important. Let me show you why. Psalm 127. First thing, I believe our children need God. Our children need a relationship with God. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. I just want to ask you, what are you building your house around? Teenagers, what are you building your life around? Young people, I think we build our house, we build our lives around so many things today. Work schedules, sports schedules, GPAs, travel and vacation, academics, athletics, marching band. I mean, the list goes on. And we as parents, we want to give our children everything. What Psalm 127 is saying is that unless the Lord is building the house, those who build it labor in vain. And so if we give the next generation everything but God, we labor in vain. And I just want to ask you, what are young people going to be talking about in 10 years, in 20 years, in 30 years? Is it going to be their fifth grade sports team, fifth grade football, when they're 35 years old? Oh, yeah, fifth grade football, yeah. High school GPA, important. I'm not talking about, I mean, come on. What are they going to be talking about in 10, 20, 30 years from now? If we give our children Jesus in 10, 20, 30 years, they're going to be talking about Jesus, because a relationship with Jesus is yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? God, unless the Lord is building the house, come on, we're laboring in vain. Unless our children need God, and they need homes built around God. But there's another reason here in Psalm 127, because Psalm 127 continues, and I believe that we as adults need God, right? I mean, don't we need God too? Yes, we all need God, but we, as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, we need God too. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 127 continues, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And I think the picture of the watchman is a really good picture of being a parent or a grandparent. I mean, we've got the little video monitor. Have any of you, like, I mean, it's entertainment. Like, you could have the TV on and the video monitor, and the video monitor is way more entertaining. Like, you're watching your child sleep, and you're like, oh, she's twitching, you know? Like, is she going to wake up? Oh, no, she's okay. But we as adults, we spend a lot of time watching over our children. Are you okay? Grandparents watching over your children. Parents of teenagers. Oh, man, staying up late. Hope they come home, you know, in on time. I hope they're doing okay. We're watching and watching. And as a guy who's done youth ministry for over 10 years, really, I've been doing youth ministry since I was 18 years old. Like, I know what our young people are going through. Do you guys know what our young people are up against today? I'm telling you, just in our region, just in the last few months, we've had 3 teen suicides. Our schools are just grieving and mourning over the death of teenagers right now in our region. There is so much pressure, so much anxiety. There are broken homes. There's divorce. There's tragedy, social media, bullying, pornography. You just think about everything coming against our young people today. And so we as parents, we as grandparents and adults, we need some help, don't we? As we lead the next generation, we need some help. And Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord watches over our children, you know, we watch in vain. We need God. We need him watching over our children, and he does. But what we can do as adults is we can pray for the next generation. And I brought you guys 3 prayers that Lisa Turkhurst, who's an author, wife, and mother of 5, she prays these 3 prayers for children every day, and we've started praying these prayers. So here are 3 prayers that you can pray for the children in your life. Even if they're adult children, you can pray these prayers for them as well. Number 1, I pray that they grow up to be some of the most godly people in their sphere of influence. I pray that they would be caught when they make the wrong choices. That prayer works, actually. Some of you know that. And I pray that God would save them from the wrong friends and save them for the right friends. And that goes for their future spouses as well. Let's pray these prayers. These are powerful prayers for the next generation. And then she goes on to say, besides praying the above prayers for my kids, she writes, I also whisper, help me, Jesus, 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 about 100 times a day. We need God. And as parents, we need to trust God with our children. Our children need God. We need homes built around God. Last one. Our homes. I believe our homes need God. Our children need God. Parents need God. Our homes need God. Psalm 127:2. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. God wants to give you rest. He wants to give you sleep. What is this scripture a picture of? Isn't it a picture of stress and exhaustion? I look at homes today, and there's a lot of stress, and there's a lot of exhaustion. Stress and exhaustion is a warning light. See, stress and exhaustion is the result of building your home on something besides God. And what God wants to give us, the people he loves, he wants to give us rest, and he wants to give us peace, and he wants to give us his presence. I think we're trying to have our American life, and we squeeze Jesus in, and it's not working. I want you to picture a home where Jesus is first. That's what we're talking about today. What does a home look like where Jesus is first? What does it feel like to be in a home where Jesus is first? Isn't there a genuineness? Isn't there a humility where we can admit our faults and forgive one another? Isn't there a love? Isn't there a peace and a joy? if you go into a home where Jesus is first, you can actually feel the difference. And our kids can feel the difference. It's a gift that we can give. Build our homes around God. Children need that. And your home can be that home. That's what I'm saying today. Your home can be that home where Jesus is first. For you, for the children in your life, for generations to come, in fact. Second point. Our children need adults who believe in them. Our children need adults who believe in them. And for all the talk today, there's a lot of talk about believing in yourself, believing in the next generation. There's a lot of talk, but in our culture, I actually think we don't actually believe in the next generation. I think now more than ever, in reality, our expectations of children have never been lower. I know we talk a lot about believing in the next generation, but in reality, sometimes I wonder, and I think maybe our expectations have never been lower. Let me show you a quick example. My wife and I, we needed to go to Walmart. You know, we go to Walmart every week. We live a mile from Walmart, so that's sort of our weekend hangout. We were at Walmart. We were buying safety pins. And my wife, Angie, she's looking at the safety pins. She's looking at the package. She just starts laughing. Because this is what it said on a box of safety pins. Safe. Depends, okay? Let's put that up. Here's what was on the back. It says, sharp product, in all caps, keep out of the reach of children. And I'm thinking, oh yeah, I shouldn't give these to my two-year-old. But then it goes, caution, not a toy, not intended for children under 15 years of age. These are safety pins, people! Safety pins! Raise your hand if you're under 15. Come on, come on. These are not safe for you. Do not, especially you back there. It's not safe. Be careful. And then it says its product is intended for adult fashion. Who knew? Anybody sporting safety pins today? You're like, what the heck? And decorative use only. Oh, look at these beautiful safety pin decorations. I don't know. Here's where it gets, do not put items into your mouth or ingest. This is the real issue, people. If you're not 15 years old, you're going to ingest this. Are you safety pins? You know, like, what is this, the new milestone in life? You know, 21, you can drink. You know, 18, you can vote. 16, you can drive a car. 15 years old, I get to play with safety pins. So excited. But this is the message so often in our culture today, right? You're not capable for that. No, no, you're not old enough for that. You're not ready for that. What are our young people capable of? So much more. So much more than we ever imagined. I want to take you back 100 years ago. This is as recent as 100 years. 4-year-olds were doing age-appropriate chores around the house. 8-year-olds were working on a farm or a property. I love this. 11-year-olds were leading that work. 14-year-olds were driving cars. And 17-year-olds were leading armies in World War I. Leading armies. Do you believe that your children are capable of leading armies? 19-year-olds, many were married and having children. My wife was 19 when we got married. We got married young. One guy told me how, and this was the time we're talking about, how his grandpa left the family farm at 14 years old. So he could go off and run his own farm. I'm telling you, we don't believe that a 14-year-old boy can even manage their room, let alone a farm. What do we really believe in the next generation? Do we know what they're capable of? They're capable of so much more than we ever imagined. I'm not saying we go back to this, but I'm saying for all the talk about believing in the next generation, do we actually believe in them? I think just from getting to talk to you guys, this is a church that believes in the next generation, isn't it? We are. We're a church that believes in the next generation. So Psalm 127, I think, is a statement of belief in the next generation. I want to read the last three verses. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." I had to be careful with that because I said fruit of the loom last time I read that. "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate." Verse 3, what do we really believe about the next generation? Verse 3, we believe that children are a blessing from the Lord. We believe that. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." There's one mom who posted, "Anyone who says that children are a blessing from the Lord obviously have never dealt with a 15-minute screaming match about what to eat for lunch." Some of you have had that screaming match. So that we're not saying raising children is easy. We're saying it's worth it. Children are a blessing from the Lord. They're not a burden. Children are not a burden. Oh, you've got teenagers in your house. No, blessing. My daughter, Lydia, she is a blessing, a tremendous blessing to my wife and I, to her grandparents. She is loved. She's a blessing. "Yeah, but you don't know my son. You don't know my daughter." And I would just say, if we would treat our children like a blessing, maybe they would act like a blessing. Do we believe that? Do we believe that children are a blessing from the Lord? Believe, today, believe they're a blessing. Verse 4, we believe that children are arrows in the hands of a warrior. We're talking about believing in the next generation. Believe that children are arrows in the hands of a warrior. "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." Think about this picture. Children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. What's that a picture of? What is an arrow? Is an arrow like something nice? Oh, that's a nice arrow. Arrows are a weapon, right? Arrows are dangerous. I think in church, I think we get caught up in raising nice children. And what Scripture's telling us is that children are arrows. They're arrows in the hands of a warrior. It's saying that children, see, we're not supposed to be raising nice kids. We are supposed to be raising dangerous kids, courageous kids, world-changing kids, kids who are going to be dangerous for the kingdom of God, kids who are going to push back the darkness and stand for justice and stand up for Jesus no matter what the cost. Are we raising arrows? Are we raising timid sweeties? Man, children are arrows in the hands of a warrior. They're meant to be released out into the world. We're training them for this. We're preparing them for this. They're not meant to stay in the quiver and grow beard locks. That's beard dreadlocks. No. We're getting them ready for this. And when the time is right, we're going to shoot them out into the world. And they are going to do good for God and good for his kingdom. And it's going to take courage to do that. And so when you look at your children, adult children, young children, I want you to say in your head, oh, I'm looking at my daughter and I'm going, she is an arrow in the hands of a warrior. She's courageous. She's going to be dangerous for God, you know? She's gonna do good for God. She's an arrow in the hand of a warrior. Do we believe that about our children? Arrows in the hands of a warrior. Do we know what they're capable of? We have some friends, and went over to their house. They wrote this on their fridge. Arrows in the hand of a warrior. We got to believe that about the next generation. So you can make a difference in the life of a child. You. Maybe you're 17 years old. You got a brother, a sister. Maybe you're working in children's ministry. Maybe it doesn't matter who you are. Married, single, kids, no kids. You can make a difference in the life of a child. And what's so cool about that is that the impact we can have on a child's life can last for generations to come. We're not just talking about making a difference in one child's life. We're talking about how that can make a difference for generations to come. I think about my great-grandma, my great-great-grandpa, these strong believers in the Lord. I am a result of that legacy because they built a home around God. I love history. Lived in the Boston area for 3 years. A lot of history there. There's a lot of history here as well, right? So I have a lot of history. An interesting study was done comparing two homes in colonial America and the difference those homes had for generations to come. One of the homes was the home of Max Jukes. According to Richard Dugdale, who researched the Juke family and published the results in 1877, this is a description of the home of Max Jukes. Max Jukes was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. He preached free sex, no laws, no rules, no education, no responsibility. He was known to be lazy, a hard drinker, and the father of multiple children from many women. That's Max Jukes. Several years later, a gentleman named A.E. Winship studied the home of a man named Jonathan Edwards. Edwards was a minister in the colonial period. He was a theologian and a preacher. It was the preaching of Jonathan Edwards that sparked the very first great awakening to God in our nation. Wouldn't that be cool if God would do that again in our nation today? And so this guy, A.E. Winship, studied the home of Jonathan Edwards. He was hardworking and intelligent. He was a godly minister. He loved God with all of his heart. He believed in the Bible. Before Edwards' death, he was the president of Princeton University, and he believed in leading by example. Now, what's amazing is the generational impact of these two homes. So we've got two homes. Both were studied by different people. What was the legacy? What was the impact of just two homes that were built and how they were built? So here's what they found. Looking at Max Jukes, of the 1,026 descendants of Max Juke, 300 were convicts, 27 were murderers, 190 were prostitutes, 509 were either alcoholics or drug addicts, and Dugdale was able to estimate that the Jukes cost the state of New York almost $1.4 million to house, institutionalize, and treat this family. That's crazy. Contrast that with the home of Jonathan Edwards. This godly man, loved God with all his heart, built his home around God. He said, by contrast, the 929 descendants of Jonathan Edwards included 13 college presidents, 86 college professors, 430 ministers, 314 war veterans, 75 authors, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 80 holders of public office, including 3 U.S. senators, 7 congressmen, mayors of 3 large cities, and a vice president of the United States, Elizabeth Dodd asks, has any other mother and father contributed more vitally to the leadership of a nation? It's the Edwards family. It's an amazing heritage, isn't it? And I just want to say that goes to show the impact that a home built around Christ, it goes to show the impact of our example, not just for one generation, but for generations and generations to come. There's a legacy there. How do we create a legacy like that? By so building our homes around Jesus Christ, children in that home experience the presence and power of God in their life when they're in our home. By so believing in the next generation that they're inspired to be dangerously good in the world today. Courageous world changers. I think it starts with us, though. It starts with you and me. It starts with who I am as a man. It starts with who you are as a man or a woman. That is our impact. It comes from who we are as men and women. And so if you want Jesus first in your home, he has to be first in your life and in your heart. You want to believe in the next generation, we're going to need to trust God. We need to trust God with our children and trust that God is working in the lives of our children. Some of you have adult children who are walking away from the Lord. Come on, God is at work in their life. We believe that. We're believing God. But here's what's so amazing. We don't need to be perfect. Children aren't looking for perfect. They're looking for something that's real. And what I want to ask God to do today is to do something real in our hearts. Tuck in real change, real transformation. I'm not doing this the same anymore. I want to invite God into our story and allow him to bring change and transformation. Come on, it's never too late to make a change in your life. Never too late. And maybe went back when I realized it was time to take my responsibility, being a Christian man in my home, seriously. My wife and I, we just started crashing on the bed at night, right after bath time. Read a little Bible story together, pray together for our family. We're a family by adoption. Every night we thank God for making us a family by adoption. We do that every night. I don't know what the change is that God wants to do in your heart today. Maybe you're saying, I got to get to church. Not just today, but I need to be more intentional about getting to church. I need to be intentional about praying or reading scripture with my children. I need to get into a community group here so that I have Christian friends, so my kids are growing up with Christian friends. I don't know what it is. I don't know what God wants to do in your life. Maybe there is a specific child and you need to be intentional about speaking into the life of that child. I have a niece and she has her mom is a Christian, her dad isn't a Christian. They're divorced. If my niece is going to know what a Christian man is, she's going to see it from me. God's saying, man, you need to be intentional with that. I don't know what change God wants to make in your life today, but I know that you can make a difference in the life of a child. Single, married, divorced, it doesn't matter. You can make a difference in a child's life. So let me pray for us. Let's pray for our homes, pray for our children. Heavenly Father, thanks for this church family. Thanks for our time together this morning. And God, we're asking that you would do a work of transformation in our hearts today. And maybe Jesus hasn't been first in our life. Maybe there's someone here and you've walked away from God, but today you want to run back into the arms of God. The invitation's open. God, we're inviting you to come into our heart and to come into our life and bring new things to our homes, bring new things to our relationships with our children. God, we pray for our children and we pray for the next generation, for those who are struggling with their relationship with God or with anxiety or depression or suicidal thoughts. God, we just cry out for this next generation that Jesus would be revealed to them and that they would know how great, how wide, how high, how mighty is the love of Jesus. Make us courageous today. Courageous parents, courageous grandparents, courageous children. Jesus, move in our hearts, move in our lives today. The work of transformation, the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.